eventually to get through all of this. And if we don't get through everything that I want to get through tonight, then we'll have a jump on next Sunday morning. But I think we will. When Diana picks her Bible up, then we'll all turn to the book of Jonah. It was probably brown gravy, wasn't it? If anybody's wondering, I'm partial to white. Oh, yeah, they'll be all over us, won't they? Oh, great. Hope nobody works for the papers in here. They'll be all over us. Okay. Book of Jonah, chapter 1. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. Isn't it funny the foolish things that people think they can do? To flee from the presence of the Lord. Isn't it foolish we think we can do that? So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, once again we come to you and ask you to help us to understand your word and that we would be stirred by it tonight and that we would be encouraged, get the strength that we need for the battle this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning we looked at the facts of the book and got just some technical information on who we were talking about and what time period it was. This is during the reign of Jeroboam II, about 760 BC, around in there, judging by when Jeroboam was king of the northern kingdom. It's about when this would have taken place. And here Jonah is told to go, get up and go to this group of people that are enemies of Israel. This is the capital. Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrians, of Assyria there. And so these people had persecuted the Jewish people. Go to your enemies. Go to the people that have hurt you and persecuted your people and go cry against them and go give them the gospel, basically, is what he's told to do here. And so we were looking this morning at the call being given, and we'll finish up looking at that, and then we'll look at where the trouble begins. And you will not be surprised to find where the trouble begins, but we're going to look at that tonight. The last thing that we looked at this morning was he told Jonah to arise in verse 2. Arise, get up. There's work to be done. You need to get up. You need to go. We have to remember that hell is burning. We have to remember that men are perishing every day and that they need the gospel just as much as you needed it. If you're saved tonight, they need the gospel just as much as you did before you got saved, or else their fate will be eternity in hell. And so churches, denominations can try to explain away hell, and they can try to say that it's figurative and that it's not literal. They can say that it doesn't really exist, and they can say that this is hell here on earth. Boy, wouldn't that be nice that this was as bad as it got. So churches and Bible versions can try to remove the fact of hell, but that doesn't change the truth. If I say something and you lie about what I say, that doesn't change the fact of what I said, does it? And you can try to. It's funny how many people don't want to say that heaven doesn't exist. It's only hell that people don't want to exist. Look, there's not a one of us in here that wouldn't say, "Well, I wish there wasn't a place like hell." But there is, because there has to be. There must be. If God is a righteous, fair, pure, just God, then there has to be a place of punishment. When you tell your children to do something and there's no punishment if they don't do it, why bother telling them to do it? There has to be consequences. Why? That's how man responds to. We respond to consequences. You know, we talked about this before. Back in Galatians, when we talked about the law, And there are people walking the streets today that the only thing keeping them from committing terrible crimes is the fact that it's against the law and they know they'll go to jail. And then there are others who just disregard it and don't care. But there are people, maybe sitting in this room, there are people who, if it wasn't for those little black and white signs on the highway, would drive a lot faster than we already do. But there's something kind of restraining us and holding us back. Oh, I'm supposed to slow down here. I got to slow down here. I can't go as fast. So it kind of restrains. There has to be a consequence. Hell is real. Try to explain it away all that you'd like. It's real. It's literal. It's a real place. And it's not going away. And man's going there every day. There are, you can look and find these calculators that they take all the facts and everything, you know, the death rate and birth rate and all this stuff, and they can kind of give you, sometimes you can find them online, they kind of give you an idea of how many people die per minute, per hour. One time I read those facts to you. It's been a while, but I read those facts to you one time about how many people die per hour in the country and in the world and everything, and it's thousands and thousands of people. I've been on websites where you open it up, Christian websites, and then down at the bottom, it takes those statistics and it has a little counter down at the bottom. I've seen it more than once, and it'll say, you know, this many people have died since you opened up this web page. And you look, and the numbers just click, click, click. I mean, people are dying every minute. Thousands of people die every day. And they're not all saved. And we have a responsibility to take the gospel to them. One of my favorite quotes about winning the lost and taking taking the gospel to the lost is Charles Spurgeon. And I'll botch it up a little bit here, but Charles Spurgeon said, If men be damned, at least let them go to hell with our arms wrapped about their legs, pleading them not to go. If men will perish, at least let them leap over our bodies. And so he was saying, people are going to hell every day. We ought to be throwing ourselves in the way and doing everything that we can to try to get the gospel to them, is basically what he was saying. Because it hasn't gone away. The thought of a place called hell woke you up one day, if you're saved. Made you stop and think. In church, the world may change and things may be a lot different, but God's word hasn't changed. And people are still the same down inside as they were in the garden. And the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. And we just let Him and let the Word do the work. And it can still get a hold of people and shake people up. You say, oh, but there's such apostasy. Look, until we go home, God will still be saving people. And we're never told to worry about the numbers or how many. Well, people aren't getting saved like they used to be. Does that matter? Really? Do we just quit because people aren't coming in droves like they did during some of the great revivals of the past? I say all the more reason for us to work even more fervently. If people aren't getting saved like they used to be, could it be the fault lies at our door? Could it be that the blame lies with us? Who else could be to blame? We're the ones with the gospel. We're the ones that are supposed to tell them. But he says here, in verse number 2, after the word arise, he says, go. Okay, so now he tells him, get up. And then he says, go. After arising, after getting to his feet, he's not to just stand still. He is to get up and then put himself into action. Arise, go. And what does the Bible not say? Jonah, arise and go if you feel led. I tell you what, there's a dangerous thing going on in churches today and has been going on for years that people say, well, I just don't feel led. I don't feel led. I don't feel led. I'm not saying there aren't things that God leads us into, but too many Christians are ignoring direct commandments from God and saying, I don't feel led, you're not supposed to feel led when God tells you what to do. When God gives us the clear cut word and says, arise and go, it's not about being led or feeling led. It's about being told by God Almighty to go do it. But oftentimes there are things that God has told us to do, and people say, well, you know, I just don't feel led to do that. That doesn't enter into it if God told you to do it. Come on, parents, grandparents. He said, get in there, get that trash emptied, get that room cleaned up. 2 hours later, why isn't that trash emptied and that room cleaned up? You know, Dad, I just didn't feel led to do it. I just didn't feel... You're going to feel led here in about 5 minutes as soon as I get this belt off, right? You're going to feel led. You're going to feel something. Why doesn't that excuse float? Because it's not about what you felt led to do. It's about you were giving a command. You were given instruction. You were told to do this. So when you're told, you don't have to feel led. That doesn't mean that God doesn't lead his people in certain ways. But I'm saying whenever the Bible tells us do this, it's not about feeling led. It's about are we going to be obedient? And so Jonah was told to arise, and then he was told to go. And we said this morning, we have to go. They're not going to come here. They're not going to flood into this place. They're not going to fill this place up. The lost for a long time, I think maybe we're losing some of this. I think maybe we're losing some of this, and I'll explain it to you, and I think you'll agree. There was a time in this country, I've never been out of this country, so I can't say about other parts of the world, but there was a time in this country when lost people knew enough about God's house that they knew they didn't really belong there. And people would say, have you ever heard, I had a teacher that I worked with one time told me this. This is how he felt before he got saved. He said, I was one of those guys that I knew if I went into a church, the walls would fall down. You've heard people say that. That's one of those things, you know, everybody's heard. You know why people used to say that? They knew what went on in here. They knew that Christians were different. Church, I'm afraid lost people don't feel that way anymore. I'm afraid that so many churches have become so corrupt and so like the world, and so they have abandoned separation, and they don't want to, there's just no difference at all, that lost people don't even know what goes on in here. They don't even know what we're about. We have dropped the bar. So I'm afraid that when somebody walks down that sidewalk, they know this is a church and knows it has something to do with God, but a lot of people, they don't know that, they don't have that feeling anymore of, you know what, that's, I don't think I can go in there. Now the truth is, yes, you can come on in here. But people used to feel like, you know what? I don't fit because I know that there was enough of a gospel presence in our society that people knew they had been confronted with the gospel. They're not confronted with the gospel anymore. Churches just don't take the gospel out anymore. And so you talk about church and they don't even know what goes on in here. They don't know what we're all about. So I think that has to do with us. I think that there was a time when people didn't come into the church because they knew, hey, I don't fit in there. I got some stuff wrong in my life. Well, yeah, you do. Come on, this is where you need to be. But they're not going to come in. Now I think that's just about gone. They're still not interested in coming in here. But I'm afraid that thought of, you know what, I don't belong. A lot of churches today are filled with the world. Because the churches have made them feel like you belong just as you are. I agree 100% with the old adage, come as you are. Jesus said, come unto me. He didn't say, do this, 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 clean yourself up in this way, and then come unto me. He just said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. So I 100% believe, come as you are. But you know what makes churches like ours different and makes us a very small minority? We happen to believe where the modern church would say, come as you are, stay as you came, leave as you came. We just happen to believe, come as you are, leave changed. Come as you are and eventually leave different than you came. But nowadays it's, I mean, you can come into a church and sit in church for 4, 5, 6 years and never be born again and never feel any conviction. Why? The gospel isn't being preached. The gospel isn't being preached. Have you ever been, some of you that maybe before you got saved, I don't know, maybe after you got saved, I don't know how carnal you are. I just know my own carnality. You ever been to like a rock and roll concert or a worldly music concert, whatever it may be? If you've ever been to a concert of worldly music, I've been to some in the past, but those of you that haven't, you didn't miss anything, but if you've ever been to a concert, and those of you that have, did you ever hear the gospel preached? You never heard the gospel preached before a rock concert. You know how many people sat in churches this morning and basically they were at a rock concert? And guess what? They didn't hear the gospel preached. So I think that's why that's been removed from our society. That people don't, they don't feel like, you know what, I don't belong in there. They feel like, hey, they're no different than I am. Because that's, for some reason, the church has got this idea that's what we're supposed to tell them. Hey, we're no different than you. Okay, then what you got to offer then? Because I'm not so hot, I need something. But see, we have to go because they don't come. And he tells Jonah, he says, go. I want you to think about this. A ship is going down. And a lifeboat comes out to rescue people that are drowning. And it stops 30 yards from where the people are drowning. And the captain of the lifeboat gets out a bullhorn and says, all right, you folks swim over here and we'll pull you in the boat. That's not what they do, is it? They get as close as they can. They throw life preservers. They jump in the water and they pull people out, don't they? Boy, if you were out drowning and a lifeboat was near you, and somebody said, they said, you come on over here and I'll help you get out. What good would that do you? What good would that do you? You're sitting at home and somebody's breaking in the house. And you call the police and you say, somebody's breaking in right now. I need you to send somebody out here. And what if they said, well, if you can get your hands on him and bring him in here, we'll book him for you. What do you mean? You're supposed to come out here and help, right? The EMT, you call the EMT. And you say, my left arm's hurting like crazy. Isn't that the one that hurts if you have a heart attack? I heard that one time, and every pain I get in my left arm, I... couldn't be those 7 pieces of chicken I ate. You say, I'm hurting, something's wrong, something's bad wrong, I need you... And they said, well, I'll tell you what, we can probably get to about 3 miles from your house. If you can drag yourself down there, we'll pick you up. No. They're supposed to come to you. They're supposed to come and help you. If you were in your house and it was burning and the fireman's standing out in the road in front of your house. We got plenty of water out here if you want to come get some. That's not how you help people. What's the old song say that we sing? Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. That's our job, folks. Not, hey, I've got the gospel, come get it. We pursue and say, hey, I've got the gospel. Let me give it to you. Let me put it in your hands. Let me tell you what this tract says. Let me tell you what the Bible says. We don't put on our Jesus Saves t-shirt and hope that they'll come asking questions. You're not going to get a lot of questions. That doesn't mean that people won't ever. And if you want to wear the Jesus Saves t-shirt, wear the Jesus Saves t-shirt. But lifestyle evangelism, well, I'll just live good and then maybe they'll... Our life is part of it, but we're supposed to preach the gospel to them. We are supposed to take it to... We are supposed to go. Pardon me. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Our commission is to the entire world. Here Jonah is told to go to this one city. We were told in the New Testament to go into all the world. Take it everywhere. But what's significant about the book of Jonah is the Jews, God is showing Jonah, a Jew, hey, I want to save anybody that wants to be saved, Jew or Gentile. And every one of us in here, every one of us in here can say, praise God for that fact. Because I don't have a Jewish heritage. I don't know that any of you do. As far as I know, we're all a bunch of Gentiles. We were on the outside of the Commonwealth of Israel. And God is showing Jonah here, I want to save anybody that wants to be saved. I want to save anybody, no matter where they came from, no matter how they grew up, no matter how wretched. You think God loved His people, Israel? Absolutely. You think God was pleased the way the Assyrians persecuted them? Absolutely not. And He wanted to save both. He wanted to save both. Our commission is to the entire world. He says, Nineveh, that great city. That's talking about size, and we'll see that a little bit later. It's talking about how big that city was, and more is said about that later on in the book. But I want to point out this for now, when he talks about that great city. The task might seem great, but what we rest in is the fact that God does the work. We're just the messengers. Well, when I was first getting on the right track, and because you know I got saved when I was young, and I didn't grow up in the right church, but whenever God started working on us and started getting us on the right track and helping us learn the truth of the Bible and everything, and then called me to preach, and I was an interim for a little while, and you know, I was trying to learn this matter of witnessing and everything, and I was going out and I was trying to witness to people and everything, and I used to get real discouraged because I used to think to myself this. I've shared this with you before. I used to think to myself, what am I going to say or do to convince them? They're going to have these arguments. They're going to have these things. What do I do? And it's like I thought I had to be clever and I had to be tricky. And then the more I learned about the Bible and the more I learned about God and I learned about the work that we're supposed to do, the more God helped me understand, you don't do a thing. Your cleverness will never win anybody to Christ. No matter how clever you think you are, we have good gospel tracts that we use. But no matter how clever we think that they are, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that's written inside of them that will save people. So, have a good approach. Know what to say. Know how to present the gospel. But church, you can't convince anybody of anything. If we could, who could stop us? If we knew how to talk people into it and how to convince people, there'd be no stopping it. You can't. All you can do is obey the command, open that mouth, tell them the gospel, tell them how to be saved, and you have done your part, and the Holy Spirit takes it from there. Well, He doesn't actually take it from there because He's in it from the beginning. He's the one that does the work. And I tell you, every single time that man tries to figure out a way to make it work better or try to be clever or how can I convince them, we always foul it up. We have to just give the gospel and let God do the work. He said His word would not return unto Him void, didn't He? And He said, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told Timothy to do what? Preach the word. Preach the word. He didn't say be clever. He didn't say convince them. He said, preach the word. Okay? If someone is almost persuaded, it's not because of anything that you did or did not do. It's not because of your cleverness. It's because they made the choice. But God does the work. The task is great. He was going to this great city, this large city. It was a great task. But see, we're only the messengers. God does the work, and we have to allow Him to work. And what was He told to do when He got there? And cry against it. Church, I can't say enough about this. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, please. Cry against it. Pardon me. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We know this one, don't we? It's our theme verse here at Faith Baptist Church. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do people get saved? By hearing the gospel. Well, I'll just live a good life and then they'll... No, that's part of it. We are supposed to live a good life, but that's not what saves them. That aids our testimony. That helps us to be a better witness, but that won't save them. I'll just keep on inviting them to church, and then eventually they'll... That's good. Invite them to church. But church, you know, if you meet someone who isn't saved, and you've been inviting them to church, your attitude should never be, I'll get them to church, and then pastor will preach the gospel to them. Hopefully, they've already heard it multiple times from you before they ever come to church. Hopefully, when they go home, they can't go anywhere in their house without finding those tracts that you gave them every time you saw them. Gospel tracts everywhere, and they've read it. Hopefully, when they walk in that door, they've already been confronted with the gospel because you did more than just invite them to church. Don't leave it all up to me. Let's do this thing together. Invite people to church. Give them a track. Tell them what's in the track. I like to do that when I give somebody a track, because if not, they could just take it and... But I like to tell them, that way if they don't read it, they at least know what they're not reading. I want them to know, so that they won't just pitch it aside. I say, this has the gospel of Jesus Christ in it. It tells you how to be saved and how to be forgiven of your sins and how to go to heaven. And I tell people, I said, read that, and if you have any questions, our church information's on the back. You can come see us or give me a call and I can answer any questions that you have. I want them to know when I hand it to them what's in their hand. Not just here's a piece of paper. I want them to know. So you invite people to church, and that's good, but that isn't going to save them. They ought to have already heard the gospel from you before they ever come in here. And then if they come in here and hear me preach it, it's just one more time. Hey, he's preaching what I read in all those 50 little papers that they've given me over the last week. Every time I see them, they're sticking one of those little papers in my hand. What is this? He's saying the same stuff they keep talking about. They should have already been confronted with the gospel before they come in. But they have to hear it. That's how people get saved. Live a proper life so that your witness is a good witness. Let them see Christ in you. But don't ever be fooled into believing that that alone is sufficient to save them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If they're going to get saved, let all those other things, your lifestyle and your appearance and everything, be a means to an end. But it all has to complement the fact that you're telling them the gospel and how to be saved. Because that's what saves them. He tells them to go and to cry against it. All right, let's get down to where we live today and what's going on today. And I know that from time to time I say, this is what's going on in a lot of churches and this is what's going on. You've never heard me mention a specific church. I just talk about in general. If I talk about something going on in other churches, you've never heard me mention a specific church by name. I normally don't have specific churches in mind. I just know what's out there. I know what's out there. I've attended a lot of different places. I've preached in a lot of different places. I have friends and family members that go to a lot of different places. I just know what's out there. So we're not naming names and beating up on people. We're just talking about what's out there. But we take this right here where he tells him, go back to Jonah there, chapter 1, and he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, is what he tells him to do. Now we bring that up to today. What's going on today with the church and the church confronting lost people, confronting the world, confronting society around us? What's happening today? It doesn't take a scholar to realize there's not much crying going on, not much crying against the world going on. Well, we don't want to offend them, or they might not. Hey, I got news for you. If they're offended because you preach the gospel to them, they're offended with God, not you. So quit worrying about it. If you just tell them what the Bible says, you can't offend them because you didn't write it. If you just give them the gospel, it's not your gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if they get offended, they're not offended with you. They just think they are. But we would rather let somebody spend eternity in the flames of hell because we didn't want to offend them. Look, we have great liberties here where we live. We are allowed by law to walk on other people's property and knock on their door and give them a gospel tract. We are allowed to stand in the grocery store and engage somebody in a conversation by the bananas and tell them how to get saved. What are the restrictions? Well, if they've got a sign that says no solicitors or anything like that, then we stay off their property and you can't put anything in their mailboxes because that's against federal law. But other than that, boy, we have wonderful opportunities. We can stand, though many law enforcement agencies try to say that you can't and try to stop you. You have a right to stand on public sidewalks and public streets and preach the gospel. We can go to Deming Park. We can go to ISU. We can stand out there and preach the gospel. It's public property. We have constitutional rights and protections that God has given us, not United States of America. God has given us these rights that we can do that. We have a wonderful opportunity here that people in other parts of the world don't have. Opportunities to go out and take the gospel. But we are to go and to cry against, just as Jonah was told to do. Notice that he didn't tell Jonah, I want you to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and live a good life, and maybe somebody will see it and get saved. Notice he didn't say, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, get in there and start up a food kitchen, Jonah, and maybe they'll get saved. Look, you want to give a guy a bowl of soup in the name of Christ, give him a bowl of soup, but when his belly's full, give him the gospel before he leaves the table. And I'll tell you what, a man that's hungry will listen a lot better with a bowl of soup or a sandwich in his belly than when he's sitting there starving. Give him a sandwich, give him a bowl of soup, but don't you dare let him get up out of that chair or leave that table until he's been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not about food pantries and soup kitchens, and that's not what the work of the church is. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. If we want to do that personally, that's fine. But that's not what Christians are called to do. We're called to give people the gospel. Now, we're supposed to care for one another and look out for one another. But when you take that bag of groceries to somebody, if you know that guy's not saved, you make sure before you leave that house he's been given the gospel in some way. Help him out. Show him brotherly love. Show him the love of Christ. But if you leave him with a loaf of bread and a pack of bologna and no gospel, what have you done? When the bread's gone and the bologna's gone, he's going to be hungry again. Or after his first sandwich, his belly's going to be full and he's still going to hell. Give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. He didn't tell Jonah to go in and start up programs. Go to Nineveh and start a vibrant youth ministry and take them on youth outings and take them canoeing and ziplining and whatever else. He didn't say, go in there and teach them. You say, oh, this doesn't happen. I guarantee you it happens. I've seen it. Go in there and put on financial seminars in the church. One thing that I there was a church that did a what's his name? Ramsey?
Dave Ramsey.
Okay. I don't know anything about him. I don't. I just know he's a money dude. From the look on Dwayne's face, maybe he's not a great money dude. I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know anything about him. I just know he's a financial something. And I know that churches have, Christians have like gotten on a kick. Does he claim to be a Christian or something? Okay. Okay. I just know that there was this kick. There was a church that did a Dave Ramsey thing, help you get out of debt, whatever it is you're supposed to do with Dave Ramsey. It was held at the church either Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, so you left the preaching service, you came to church, and when the music was over, you leave the preaching service to go down and learn how to get your checkbook straightened out. That's not what we're called to do. You want to buy the dude's book and read it at night at home, okay, fine, but that's not what the church does. The thing that I really didn't understand was the church charged people to take the Dave Ramsey course. If you're in so much trouble financially that you got to skip preaching and go down and learn how to get out of debt, you probably don't have the $45 to pay the admission fee to get in and take the course. I don't get it. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to hold Weight Watchers in the basement, use the double doors when you come in. We're not here for, that's a tired one, isn't it? I should have probably let that one go, maybe. We're not here to hold Get Fit clubs and Biggest Loser clubs and let's have a contest and weigh in each week and see who can lose the most weight. You say they don't do it. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. I know church is doing it. What did he tell Jonah to do? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Now, that sounds harsh. No, that sounds like how God does everything. When God's people were out of line, he told them they were out of line. He sent prophets to tell them that they were out of line. He sent Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Hosea and Obadiah. He sent them to go and cry aloud, and their message was not popular. It isn't today. It never has been. They weren't always greatly received. You're not always going to be greatly received, but you're in good company because you're doing what God says to do. Cry against it. It's not about programs and this and clever that and concerts let's have some big gospel group come in on a Saturday night and we'll have this big concert and we all get together and there's no preaching. One of the things that sticks with me about when we came to this church was the Sunday night that the church voted on whether or not to call us. Remember when you made that fatal decision? That Sunday night, it was supposed to be question and answer. Originally, it was question and answer. We were just going to have, that's what we're going to do, question and answer, and then we were going to leave and then vote, and then you were going to let us know. And after Sunday morning service, I don't think you all know how this made me feel, how this stuck with us. After Sunday morning service, Brother Denny came and said, I think you need to preach for about 15 minutes. And Brother Denny said, I just don't think we ever ought to get together and not have preaching. As if we didn't already want to be your pastor bad enough. And then Brother Denny comes and says that, and then it's, oh God, please let us come here. But you know why that stuck with us? Because it showed us even more the heart of Faith Baptist Church. That's what we're about here. When we get together, that's what we do. We don't center on all these other things. Can we have our fellowships? Absolutely. Can we have our get-togethers? Absolutely. But we're going to preach first, and we're going to go to God's word first. That's what we're told to do. And we're not going to let fellowships and get-togethers and things like that take away from the Great Commission. Shame on a church that is so busy with its trips and its outings and its groups and its get-togethers A church of 500 and hundreds of people show up for those things, and five people show up to go out and do some witnessing together. Shame on them. We're about God's Word first and foremost. That's just all we're about. There really is no second. That's what we're all about. When we fellowship, it's something we do afterwards, after we've gone to His Word. We don't let other things take the place of the responsibilities that we have. We are called to cry against, just as Jonah was. We're to go out and preach the gospel. We're not going to let these extracurricular things come in and cloud up, muddy up the water. You say, Pastor, how do we guard against it? We just don't even let it get started. We have our little dinners here, and we go out to the restaurant with one another, and we have each other over to our houses, and we have a big cookout at Pastor's house and everything. But we just don't let nonsense get started in the church. We just don't start up a Christian singles. You say they don't have them. Yeah, they do. I'm not making any of this up. We're not going to start up a Christian singles get-together so people can come to church and meet a spouse. We're not going to have all that. It's not going to be a problem because we're not even going to let it get started. We're going to be about God and His Word and preaching the gospel to the lost and encouraging saints to go out and preach the gospel to the lost. And when we go out, we're going to cry against it. He told Jonah to cry against it. Let's turn. See, it should be 2 Timothy. Go ahead and go in that direction. I'll tell you exactly. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll finish with this. I didn't even make it to. I'm just finishing up this morning's. Y'all are like, yeah, we've been here before. That's all right. Hey, Amy, I get to take a couple days off this week. Sunday morning's already done. That's a joke. Take it easy. Breathe. No, I actually get excited when this happens because then it provides time to be better prepared for what's next. You get to put a little more study into some other things. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Now look what He tells this preacher to do. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Okay, so be ready all the time. Now look. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2/3 of that is negative. Reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. You know why 2/3 of it is negative? Because of the sinfulness of man. We need reproved, we need rebuked, but we also need exhorted. We need that encouragement. But our flesh is such a problem, and the flesh is just what it is. Isn't it nasty? I mean, isn't it just a problem? We need help. And he tells this young preacher, he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And notice what comes first. Reprove and rebuke before you exhort. You know why? Because we need to deal with where we're wrong before we can deal with where we're right. We need to realize that we are wrong before we realize that we need to get right. And it's the same way when you go out and witness to people. They have to be confronted with their sin before you ever give them the remedy. So this is what doesn't work. Friend, you ever been saved? No, never been saved. Well, why don't you just trust Jesus and be saved today? Okay, now just think back to when you were lost. How much sense would that make? Trust Jesus and I'll be saved. Hey, sounds good. No thanks. Okay. Or we do it God's way and we say, God's word says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Do you understand that God made you, that He created you, and we've all sinned against Him, we have offended Him, and that His judgment on that is eternity in a place called hell? But He provided a way for us to escape. His own Son died for our sin on the cross. Hey, doesn't that start to kind of make more sense than, friend, why don't you trust Christ and be saved? Saved from what? Oh, but if I go the Bible route, now they know what they need to be saved from. So you see how you got to begin, reprove, rebuke. You got to start out. You got to start out negative. You got to start out bad. You got to talk about the bad before you give them the good, or they won't see their need for the good. They won't see their need for the good. So we begin by pointing out, man has to realize he's a sinner before he sees his need for a Savior. Nobody calls for help unless they realize they need help, right? I mean, last week when I went to the hospital, through the day, I thought it was going to pass. I thought it was going to go down like it always did before and everything was going to be fine. And I wasn't. Along about 5 o'clock, I realized I needed help. This isn't going to go down. This isn't going to change. I need help. Let's go get some help. Nobody asks for help until they realize they need help. You put gas in the tank because you looked down and saw you were almost empty. You took the car in because you heard it make a noise or it started smoking or something like that. People have to be, you have to cry against their sin and bring people face to face with their sin before they will ever see their need of a Savior. So he tells Jonah, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Away with all of this cleverness, away with all of this, well, I'll just live it. Let's do it God's way, because that's the only way that works. He's the one that saves them. And we confront people so that they have to confront their sinfulness. And we're going to learn how to do that in the weeks to come. We confront people where they're at with their sinfulness. Then we give them the remedy. Well, that sounds kind of, it doesn't sound like a walk in the park crying against it. Yeah, sometimes it isn't. But if somebody repents and as a result doesn't spend eternity in hell, oh, it's more than worth it. It's more than worth it. I don't know how you got saved. I don't know if you were that person that someone brought you the gospel and you were offended and you didn't want to hear it. Now, if you were, some of us were, some of us weren't, but if you were that person who was so offended and didn't want to hear it and just got mad and angry and then you got saved, don't you look back on it and say, boy, I'm glad they made me mad. I'm glad they offended me. I'm glad they didn't give up. I'm glad they just kept on making me mad and giving me that gospel because they knew that I needed it. And then I finally put my faith in Jesus. It was worth it, wasn't it? It was worth it. Let's pray and then we'll have a short hymn and then we'll dismiss. Dear Heavenly Father God, again, thank you for your word and the work that you are doing on us through your word. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to it and obedient and help us to just see the need, Lord, and see the loss for the way that you see them. Stir us this week and encourage us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.